Amen. Thank you very much. You have your Bibles, I invite you to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. I'll not preach as hard as I'd like to. For my voice, I fear won't hold out, but I'll do the best I can do. Psalm 100 is called the Old 100th. Many of you know, of course, approaching Thanksgiving, one of the holidays I probably enjoy the most, as long as we don't get too busy with it and crazy running here, there, and everywhere. But what's unique is that when the pilgrims come from England, they come and because they were facing a lot of persecution and hardship, so the very fact that they wanted to follow biblical principles, not something imposed upon them by a national church. They were committed to a pure form of worship, and they faced dangers there. They'd actually had moved at one point, many of them, to Holland because they had a strong desire not only for freedom, but also they wanted to have moral households. And the problem they faced and went to Holland was that the atmosphere was so degenerate that they feared they could not raise their families in such culture. Imagine that. These were people that were brave, they were devout, and full of faith. When they come across the ocean after many hardships, when they first sighted land after this journey, what they did, they gathered together and they sang Psalm 100. Think about that, Psalm 100. And we have it listed, and you have King James Version, says Song of Praise. That's right. But our understanding is sometimes we think it has to be just some type of praise, worship type song. It just simply means a song of thanksgiving. That's what it was. It's a psalm of thanksgiving. And by the way, you sing praise to God, you're singing a psalm of, or a song of thanksgiving. Think about that. That's what you're doing. So when we sing He Arose, you think Easter. I'm thinking that praises God. That's a psalm of thanksgiving. I'm thankful that He arose from the grave. Amen. And He is victorious. And so that's the way we see that. Now, so looking at Psalm 100 this morning, if you'll read with me, beautiful psalm. It says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with thanksgiving or singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. For we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank You for this time of worship. And Father, we're thankful, God, for the good songs that the choir sang, for the congregation and the fellowship. And God, we're thankful for Your goodness most of all. We're thankful that Jesus has conquered death, hell, and the grave. I'm thankful, God, that my salvation has been eternally taken care of. I'm thankful, God, for the work of mediation of Your precious Son in my behalf. And God, may there be others here today that understands how wonderful it is to have the opportunity to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. God, we need to be a people of all people in this world that are thankful for the freedoms that You have blessed us with. But God, most of all, may we ever focus all our thanksgiving not upon material things and not upon things that make us comfortable, but God, upon the very fact that You are God. God, may we hold that in high regard today above everything. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Looking at this passage reminds us of a few things. And I've said this before and I'll say it again, but many Christians, when they come to church and when they attend a Sunday morning service and sometimes even a Sunday night service, they look as though they had gotten in trouble doing something diabolical. And they had stood before a judge, and a judge sentenced them to attend church. And they're here. But But listen, they're wearing a frown instead of a crown of joy. Amen. It's like they're going to have to put in their time. But let me just tell you something. When one fails to have the right attitude of gratitude, and I know that's kind of catchphrasy, but if they don't have the right attitude, they'll never know the joy of true gratitude and know the joy that comes with having a heart of thanksgiving. We need to know the why, and we need to know the how, what it means to have thanksgiving in our hearts and thanksgiving toward God. And I believe that this psalm definitely shows us this. See, those pilgrims landed. You realize that their first year, that they lost over half their number to illnesses that first year. They had a Native American that helped them and bring about their first successful crop. And when that happened, they could have got together and said, you know what, let's celebrate and congratulate one another for being survivors. We have persevered. Let's rejoice, let's have a big party and celebrate our perseverance and survival. Or perhaps they could have been bitter about all the death and the anguish they'd went through over those several months. Maybe they could have said, you know what, we were just really lucky. We landed right in a spot where there's a Native American who speaks English. They had been to England. I mean, what's the chances of that happening, right? I mean, not too good. So maybe we're just real lucky. It wasn't providence. We just got lucky. We're just really good at stuff like that. Maybe they could have looked at it and thought, you know what, we've worked hard on this crop and we're deserving of a little bit of rest and a little bit of relaxation. But no, you know, they didn't do that. When they realized that God had turned the tide and God had intervened in their life, what they did, they didn't just feast, they worshiped God. Message to you, they followed a precedent of the Old Testament and even inviting strangers, the Indians in. It was a precedent given from the Word of God. Let me just tell you something. They had an attitude that reflected the thanksgiving that was in their heart. They had an attitude of one of joy and celebration for what God had done for them. A lot of people think Christianity has to always be rigid. It has to always be stern. It always show piety. Never smile. But I want you to understand that that wasn't the attitude that was dictated by the pilgrims that come here. They had joy. They expressed joy. They didn't focus on their hardships and their loss. They focused on praising God. And I believe we as God's people need to be reminded of the old 100th. We need to be reminded of it, because the truth of the matter, if we study history, is a part of the Christian heritage for centuries. We need to understand the richness, the depth, and the truth of Psalm 100 in our lives, not just for November, but I believe we need to reflect upon this every day. I mean, my father-in-law, when 45, died of cancer, same age as me now, but I can remember he called me up and we pray and he was sick. He said, all right, now read Psalm 100 to me. We'd be out and he said, okay, quote Psalm 100 to me. It was his favorite psalm, a man dying, a man in the prime of his life that 3 months ago was healthy as anybody in here and strong as an ox, but he was gone. But yet his psalm, his verse was Psalm 100. You know why? Because he had his perspective right. And he had his attitude right. And let me tell you, I have more joy about anybody I know. And you know what the problem is? People don't have joy. It's because they don't have their perspective right. And their attitude's not right. And when your attitude and your perspective's not right, you'll never know what it is to enjoy true thanksgiving. And Psalm 100 is a psalm of praise, is a psalm of thanksgiving. And it gives us the why and the how. Why should we praise God? Well, verse 3 makes it very clear. Look with me in verse number 3. I'll get a drink. The Bible says this. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that has made us. I don't care what you think. You think you come about by a bunch of random chemical reactions over billions of years and a lot of time and a lot of mutations that went upward instead of backward. You can believe all that nonsense, but it takes more faith to believe that than it does in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It just does. And it makes a statement here that, listen, the truth is, it is He that hath made us. God is the creator. He is the craftsman, we might say. But I want you to understand this today. You may be thinking you've accomplished a lot of things in your life, and what you have is because you've been industrious, you've worked hard, and you pulled yourself up by your own bootstraps. But if you're anything today in this world, it's because God has made you. And not you yourself. Don't take credit for what God has done. You say, well, I've worked hard. Well, I got news for you. He gave you that desire to work hard. Amen? And He gave you opportunity and position. But not only is He our creator, He's our owner, the Bible says. So why should we praise Him? Number one, He's the one that created us. And He has graciously bestowed favor upon us. Therefore, we ought to praise Him. So, knowing that, He is our owner. Look, the Bible says that, know ye the Lord, He is God, is He that made us, and not we ourselves, we are His people. We belong to Him. You see, that's who we belong to. We belong to Him through the right of creation, right? He's the creator. But secondly, this, and this is where it gets good, amen? And I could preach a long time, and I'll try not to run Ruth and Boaz down. But I want you, He's the one that has blessed us. We are His people. What does it mean to be His people? Not only are we His right through creation, but we are His right through redemption. Do you understand that? You say, what does redemption mean? In the New Testament, the word for redemption, the Greek word has the idea to purchase out of. It was used when a slave went to the market. If someone wanted to purchase that slave and set them free, they would redeem them. Purchase them and set them free. The themes throughout the Old Testament with Ruth and Boaz. The whole thing is about a picture of God's redeeming grace. Amen. And someone that is a mighty redeemer who is able to save somebody from a circumstance that they could not help themselves. You see, we found ourselves in a circumstance we couldn't help ourselves. We owed a debt that we could not pay. I mean, there was a penalty attached to that, dear friends, that meant that we, as infinite beings, finite beings, would have to spend an eternity suffering because of our offenses against an infinite creator. And so we find that there was one who went to pay the price of redemption, to set us free. There's a price that had to be paid. You know, Galatians 3:13 says this, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You'll find that Titus 2:14, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity. You see, we were slaves to sin. There's a penalty for that sin. He redeemed us from iniquity. The Bible tells us that Christ purchased us, basically, out of the market of sin. He has set us free. We're no longer slaves to sin, amen. But now we're the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how did He do it? How did He do it? It's a thing called Calvary, amen. And I want you to see this, 1 Peter 1:18. The Bible says this in verses 18 and 19, for as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, but with such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by the tradition of your fathers. That ain't how you were redeemed. You were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let me say to you, friends, we look here in the text and we see this, that God, if He purchased us, He owns us. We're no longer a slave to sin. We have been set free. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says this, for you were bought with a price. You were redeemed with a price. What's it say? Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. You've been saved. You belong to God. Amen. Thank God that we've been delivered from the penalty. And by the way, Romans 8:1 says there is therefore now no condemnation to those in Christ. Why is that? Because the penalty has been paid. You have been set free. You will never, if you've been saved, you'll never have to worry about standing before God to have to atone or make a recompense for your sin. You won't have to worry about that. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already paid it all. Amen. You see, He paid the price to deliver us from sin and its penalty. And you know what that means? He deserves our allegiance. He deserves our loyalty. And it's expressed. How's our allegiance and loyalty expressed? Through our faithfulness and through our praise to Him. He's our shepherd as well. We see it in verse number 3 toward the end. The Bible says, we are His people. We belong to Him and the sheep of His pasture. Now, it has the imagery, I think, looking here probably of Psalms 23. Most people are familiar with Psalms 23. But you see, we see God as a shepherd who leads His sheep. Not only does He lead, and by the way, Psalm 23, He leads His sheep where? To green pastures. He leads His sheep where? Beside the still waters. He leads His sheep what? In the paths of righteousness. Not only does He leads the sheep, but He protects the sheep in Psalm 23. You see, He's pictured as a shepherd who protects His sheep. He protects us with His rod and His staff. And He protects us even through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil. Why? Because I got a shepherd. Amen. He protects us in the very presence of our enemy. He prepares a table before us that in the presence of our enemy. He'd put them sheep. He'd go to feed them. It didn't matter if they were wolves or what was around. They knew the shepherd was there to protect them. And may I say to you, you see, Jesus is described as the good shepherd. And the good shepherd gives His life for the sheep. Yet He's always on our behalf, leading us, protecting us, providing for us at all times. We have such a shepherd who leads us, who know Him. And since we know this, this is reason enough to sing praises and give thanksgiving to Him. Amen. He's our sustainer. The Bible, look in verse 5. It says, "For the Lord is good." Now, some people come along and say, you know, there's a lot of hardship in the world. A lot of pain, a lot of suffering. And they want to ask tonight why this happened. And almost as if they're questioning God's goodness. How could a God that's good allow this to happen? I'm going to give you a couple things. Number one, you need to realize that you're not God. He sees things from eternal perspective. He's sovereign. He knows what He's doing. Amen? You get out. Kids, they question you, right? Why you do that? Why you do that? Because I said so, because I'm dad. I know best. Amen? Right? I mean, my wife does that to me sometimes, and I get aggravated, right? So I'm bold because she's sick and at home, probably went to the doctor. And you see, it drives me crazy. And listen, God, who do you think you are asking God, replying to God like that? Who do you think you are? Listen, God's eternal. God is good. That is, His eternal nature is good. He is sovereign over all. You may not understand His plan because guess what? You're not sovereign. That's pretty simple, amen? Second, I want to say this. Whatever happens to us in this life is to conform us to the image of Christ, according to Romans chapter 8. And guess what? It's for our good and for His glory, according to Romans 8 and 28. So I want you to understand today that He's the one that brings you through it all. And He said, for He is good, for the Lord is good. Everything that you may think is bitter right now, when it's mixed perfectly together with God's timing and God's plan and God's purpose, with everything else that happens in your life, is for your good and for your glory. And I'll promise you, when this life's over, we'll stand there and we'll shout before God, it was good, amen. It was needful, and I'm thankful for it. You may not be able to do it now, but you will then. And let me move on with this. He's our Savior. You say, well, look in verse 5. The Bible tells us this, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. Is everlasting. Think about it. You know what mercy is? God withholding from us exactly what we do deserve. People think they're smart. Many of you have heard it. I know a couple of these preachers here have heard it too. How could a just God send somebody to hell? Well, let me just say this. God being a holy God and His holiness demanding judgment upon sin and being a God of justice could have rightly sent every one of us here to hell. Could have. God could have been just and us all going to hell. Now, I want to say to you, everyone that goes to hell deserves to be there. And everyone that goes to heaven does not deserve to be there. You see, the first is His justice. The second is His grace. His mercy for us that's everlasting. And when the psalmist says His mercy is everlasting, he's looking at one of God's children and he's saying, "Woo, that's something to praise God about, amen. That's something. I know I'm saved, and not saved just today, but tomorrow and for here and forever, amen. He's done, paid the price. And God is the one that's our successor." And you say, what do you mean by that? Well, you look at the end of verse 5. It says, "His truth endureth to all generations." This goodness, this grace, this mercy, God's blessing is not just something for the past generation. It's not just something for my generation. But one day, if I have great-grandchildren or great-great-grandchildren, this promise, if time still goes on and the Lord's not returned, He's still the same God for every generation. Amen. Let me say this. Number two, how should we praise God? So, man, I could just stop right there. That's good. But number, that's the reasons why we ought to praise God. Now, how are we to praise God? Well, the Bible says this. Notice this verse number 4. It says, "Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with" what? "Praise." So how do we praise God? We start by having a thanksgiving heart and enter into His courts with praise. How do we do this? We do this energetically. These guys walked through the court in the days as they'd come into the temple area, lift hands and begin to praise God for what He's done. Amen? Hallelujah! Praise God! I mean, they'd enter in rejoicing. And then you see, not only do it energetically, we do it expectantly. They were waiting for that day when they would gather there and be there to enter into His courts. It was something they anticipated, something they longed for, amen. It wasn't something they endured. It wasn't something they were sentenced to. It was something that they wanted, and they did it enthusiastically when they come into worship before God. Let me tell you something. When we come to a time of corporate worship, you didn't have private worship in your home. You know that? But the church meets together corporately as the body of Christ. Amen. It's a special thing when God's people that belong to His body gather together to worship. And when we gather together in corporate worship, hear this preacher, we ought to have the right attitude and we ought to have the right spirit towards worship. It's an attitude that don't focus on self. It's not a worldly ourselves. You see, this is spiritually healthy. Let me just say something. Do you realize God's God and you're not? We come to worship God. Who are we here to please? God. Huh? Most of the time people come to worship wondering what God's going to do for them. What am I going to get out of the service? God, will You do this for me? I want to feel blessed today. Well, let me tell you, if you come with the right attitude, you'll be blessed. But if you come with the attitude, "I'm here just to get blessed," amen, you come with the wrong attitude and you probably won't be blessed. You see, the attitude of worship needs to be on the greatness and the goodness of God. That's what we see in this text. And not only that, we ought to shout for joy. The Bible says in verse number 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord." You say, what do you mean, make a joyful noise? It literally means, when you study that word noise, it means to shout. It doesn't mean just to make an incomprehensible noise, amen. That's not what it's talking about. It's not talking about making a noise that's, you know, I can bring a monkey up here and he can play a guitar, amen. And he says, "Oh, he can praise his God." I see these little kids that say, "Oh, look at that little baby, he's preaching." No, he's mimicking somebody. He ain't called to preaching. God ain't in that, amen. Don't look at me so funny. I'm telling you the truth. People get carried away with dumb stuff. We don't do things ignorantly. But I got news for you. We ought to shout for joy. Intelligently shout for joy that's in our heart. You see, I believe, listen, it means to make a joyful shout unto the Lord. A shout, or shout joyfully to the Lord. You see, in the times the Jews entered the temple, they'd hallelujah, praise God. It was an emotional response to the goodness of God. Now, there's a couple extremes out here. I've seen some folks say all emotion, running up and down, shouting, hooping, and hollering, and all that kind of stuff, and they fall on the ground and bark like a dog and roll around like Rover, and they say, "Oh, well, that's the Holy Spirit." That ain't the Holy Spirit. Huh? There's this, it's all emotion, no substance. But then again, on the flip side, there's another extreme that's all substance and no emotion. I want to tell you something. If you understand who God is and what He redeemed you from and where you're going, you'll get emotional about that every once in a while. You get excited about that. I can't help but get excited about. Me and Brother Troy McGahan, when we was in college, was headed to a UK basketball game one night, and it was spitting and snowing, and it was cold, and it was raining and snowing at that time. Then it turned into a big snow, and we forgot where we parked because we were so excited. But we listened to a message by a preacher by the name of Tom Williams on the atonement. And me and him got going down the road. Troy, he's a big boy. He was a big, strong guy then, just finished playing football in college. And we got to holler, amen, praise the Lord, hallelujah. But we couldn't even, we had to pull over on the interstate. You know why? Because we fogged up the window so, and my car was so we couldn't see where we was going. But man, we had a time, amen. We rejoiced in truth. Man, I want to tell you something. We ought to rejoice. It ought to be expressed on our faces at the house of God, amen. I'm saying there is extremes, but I tell you this, you stand up and jump and shout when Kentucky hits a three-point shot to send them into the Final Four or wins a game. I promise you this, there's nothing wrong with getting a little excited for what God has done for you here. Let me tell you this, we come before His presence with, not only that, we come, the Bible says, with singing. We come with thanksgiving. We come with shouting, but we come with thanksgiving. And was singing. Look at verse 2. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. I don't preach till I'm done. Won't be long, but how could anyone have a biblical understanding of redemption, experience God's redeeming grace, and not be eager to sing songs about God's amazing grace? The reason so many churches, I believe, are quiet in their singing is because they've not experienced the true joy of redemption. Man, you figure out where God saved you from. I'm going to tell you, there's tons of Thanksgiving songs. You realize that? I remember saying this myself. There's not many songs on Thanksgiving. I've said, who's all ever said that besides me? Raise your hand. You guilty? I've said, not a ton. I was wrong. And you're wrong too. Because Psalms of praise or Psalms of thanksgiving is the same thing. You're praising God for what He's done to redeem mankind. That's the Psalm of thanksgiving. I mean, we sing Up from the Grave He Arose. Oh, man, I want to tell you what. Woo, bro, that gets my blood pumping, don't you? It does me. And you say, well, what are you saying? I say, that's a song of praise, amen. I'm thankful that Jesus got up out of the grave. I'm thankful He conquered. I'm thankful that He is risen, amen. And we ought to rejoice in that. But what about some of these songs like this? Oh, hell, the power of Jesus' name. It says, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem. Crown Him Lord of all. Oh, seed of Israel's chosen race, now ransomed from the fall. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Hail Him who saves you by His grace and crown Him Lord of all. Let every tongue, let every tribe be responsive to His call. With Him all majesty ascribe and crown Him Lord of all. That's why He said, make a joyful noise all ye lands, every tongue, every tribe, and all of that sacred throng when we're gathered around the throne of God, that we at His feet may fall, we'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. We'll join the everlasting song and crown Him Lord of all. I don't know about you, I'm ready to shout now, amen. That's good stuff. Sometimes we sing the songs, we don't think about them. I'll sit down in my office and I'll read the songs and have to get up and walk around, amen. That's good. God is good. Isaac Watts, when he wrote We're Marching to Zion, you know that. Come we that love the Lord, and let our joys be known. Join in song of sweet accord, and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. I love verse 2. Let those refuse to sing who never knew our God. Who refused to sing? Those that never knew our God. But children of the heavenly King may speak their joys abroad. What is that? Make a joyful noise, all ye lands. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verses 13 through 14 is an awesome picture of the corporate worship and God's glory filling the house of God. The Bible says, and it came even to pass that the trumpeters, the singers, were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanksgiving the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets, the cymbals, the instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, for He is good, His mercy endureth forever. And then the house was filled with a cloud. Even the house of the Lord So if the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, said this, preaching a sermon on this passage. It was the voice of praise which brought down the glory that filled the house. Nothing more, nothing less. Psalm 22 and 3 says, "But thou art holy, O Lord. Thou inhabitest the praises of Israel." Let me just say to you this morning, and I want you to understand this before you leave here at all, that God is deserving of our praise. And music prepares our hearts to worship. I believe music can even bring us into the very presence of God, and we take more serious the Word of God. Amen. And you see, it is something that is not about what we experience. That's not our goal. Our goal is to exalt Him who is worthy and only worthy. We serve Him with gladness, what it says in verse 2. I believe many times we don't have no joy in our service because we've not been serving God with gladness. I want you to see this, that serving Him with gladness leads to joy in our worship. And it goes both ways. You worship God with joy, you'll serve Him with joy. Many times there's no gladness because we don't serve Him. It's the attitude that's wrong. If you want an attitude of gladness, it comes by serving God and serving with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. If you're not serving, let me tell you what will happen. You'll have a grumbling attitude. Find it all the time. People, they go to grumbling. You know the best thing to do to fix that is get to work. Right? What, you do it to your children, right? They start complaining. Got nothing to do? I got something for you to do. Right? You know what? Fix a lot of things. A lot of God's people. So you know what I understand? God has something for them to do. They wouldn't sit around complaining. You say, what are you saying? I want us to stand up this morning. We're going to do things different. Now, God spoke to you and you need to be saved, I invite you to trust Christ because He's the only one that can save. He's the only one. Died for your sins. Wretched, miserable sinner. You should have went to hell. Should have went to hell. But His mercy reached out to you. Right? You deserved hell. But God in His mercy and grace sent His Son to Calvary for you. You deserve hell this morning. And you can experience His grace if you'll repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to say, you can come. You can be saved. But every one of God's people, let's stand up. Let's see. I believe page 8, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. Is that right?